were singing that song, As the Deer Pants. There was a picture behind the song, if you'll notice. There were deer grazing in the field. And it reminded me of a trip that I took not too long ago, and as I pulled alongside this field, it was just full of deer, some laying down resting, some feeding, some just standing there looking at me as I was looking at them, and reminding me again of the care and the searching of these animals for food and for sustenance and for survival, and how God provides for us when we search for Him the same way. And then I was thinking about that. Then we sang the song, How Great Thou Art, and talked about everything that was created. And I was sitting thinking in my mind, you know, I was fortunate to sit in my chair the other night. And when I sit in my chair, I face the front windows of the house, and then there are upper windows above the curtains that are open, that is in the sense that they're clear, I can see through, and I can see all the trees. And I was watching the wind move those trees back and forth. And I was thinking about the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. How He moves. And even the greatest and tallest and strongest tree bends when the Spirit of God moves. Everything gives because it is God's great power at work. So we can look at everything. My granddaughter brought in a boulder from a river that she found. And it was a crystal in between. It was really interesting because it had two sides to it were very flat. But in the center was all crystal about that thick. And we were looking at it. And I was thinking to myself when I was looking at it, God, how amazing the things You make and how You bring into being these things. You know, we think of how those kind of crystals come into place from pressure, outside pressures, whatever it might be. But what a joy to be able to pick them up and look at them and enjoy them and realize this is part of God's creation and part of what He has done. And it just makes us know how powerful and great and wonderful and loving He is. And so while we're talking about some negatives here in terms of sin, and we must do that because we have to have both sides of the story, nevertheless, we need to recognize God's power and grace and mercy in our lives every day. It just amazes me that I get up in the morning and stand up. You know? And there's many of you like that. I know that you are. You know, just to be able to stand up and move around and to be able to see and to see the beautiful colors, things that are out there for us to see, how God has provided all of that, and you get up and you stretch and you take that big breath and you don't realize that breath is from God. If He took His hand off you, there'd be no breath and you'd be dust. But just to realize God is in it all and has created everything. How great Thou art, truly, Almighty God. Now, we want to get back to the Sermon on the Mount, but I had to share that with you. Because I get so excited about life itself. Now, we all struggle. We all have issues. We all have issues in our life that we have to face day by day. Sometimes it's outward issues, events, things that go on in our life. Sometimes it's inward. Sometimes it's a struggle inside. But whatever it is, know that God is right there with you, and He is in it with you, and He is there to strengthen you, and He is there to heal you, and He is there to do what He is going to do according to the very plan that He has for your life. You can count on that. You know, I planned a long time ago to be gone from here, from this world. When I was in my 50s, I was convinced I would never make it to 70. When I hit 70, that was marvelous. That was great, but I'll never make it to 80. Now, here we are in the month of October again, and I have a birthday. And so do some of the rest of you. Of course, this is a good month because good people were born in October. Right? But the bottom line is, life is on His terms, not yours. And we may make it the next day, we may not. We don't have any guarantees that tomorrow we'll be here. We have no guarantees that we'll be here by this evening. We have no guarantees that we'll be here next month, next year, or 10 years from now. There are no guarantees. God alone knows that line for your life and mine. And we simply get up and enjoy what He has given us, rejoice in the day that He's made, and praise God in it. So we need to be lifted up. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. We need to be caring and loving each other. And we need to glorify God in it all. And so that I tell you before I get into this other stuff. All right? Because I love you in Christ. And I want you all to grow into the maturity of Christ, to the fullness of Christ, to all that He is, and to walk in that life with Him, because there is nothing like it. There is nothing that can give you the joy. There is nothing that can give you the peace. There is nothing that can take the chaos out of your life like the presence of our Lord inside. So I encourage you, keep on growing. Keep on learning. Keep on in the Word. Keep on praying, because God is there and He's busy working for you and working in your life and working the plan out for you in His life. Now we go to Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30 again. And we want to talk again about the law and the doctrine of sin. Without the doctrine of sin, we just simply cannot understand what salvation is all about. We cannot understand why God did what He did. We cannot understand why there was a need for Him to go to Calvary. We cannot understand any of that unless we understand sin and the doctrine of sin and what it is and how it impacts our life. He said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust in her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. If it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than to your whole body to go into hell." So the idea here is keep disciplined in your life as a disciple of Christ. Learn what discipline means and apply discipline day by day in your life. Now, we've been talking about the doctrine of sin and the need to understand it before we can see the need to be saved or to be redeemed or to be regenerated. But that is true also of holiness. Did you know that? You cannot fully understand what holiness is and what it means that you are called to holiness until you understand sin, until you understand the nature of sin and what it does. We have had a long time in our country and in our churches of our country a superficial idea of evangelism, but we've also had a superficial idea of holiness, what holiness really is. Paul said in his letters to the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Search your own heart and discover if there's any evil there." In other words, this is true New Testament holiness. Checking myself daily, checking myself hourly, checking myself monthly, checking myself yearly. Is there sin in my life? Is there evil in me? Is there that, God, which your Holy Spirit would point out to me that I might deal with it and bring it to the cross and have it covered by the blood of Christ? Daily, hourly. Sometimes we don't need to check ourselves, because all of a sudden we do something and the Holy Spirit reminds us, whoop, that was not right. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have thought that. Shouldn't have felt that way. You need to correct this. What do we do with it? Put it on the shelf and say, well, when I get enough, then I'll put it in the wash. Isn't that how we do with our laundry, right? We won't just wash one thing. Well, God wants you to wash one thing. Whatever He puts in your mind, in your heart, in your life, or shows you, He wants you to deal with that. He doesn't want you to put it on the shelf and say, well, when I get a full load, then I'll come and get it cleaned. He wants you to come to the cross, bring that with you, and have it nailed to the cross and covered by the blood of Christ. And then you repent of it, turn from it, walk away from it, and walk in newness of life. That's what He's all about. That's what this is all about. But you can't know that, you can't understand that, unless you understand sin and its deceitfulness, its depth, and all the rest. You just cannot. Because you have not yet understood fully the impact of sin in you, you can't fully understand the impact of salvation or holiness. It all ties together, you see. The doctrine of sin leads us to see the absolute need of a power greater than ourselves to deliver us. Paul said it when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Can't do it myself. I have no power to do that. You can't do it for me because you got your own problems. And I can't do it for you because I've got my own problems. We can't redeem each other. But we have a brother who can redeem us, who is sinless, has no problems of his own. And He paid the price for us so that we would be set free. He redeemed us." Now listen, it is the doctrine of sin that makes man run to Jesus Christ, to rely upon Him, and it makes him realize that without Christ, he can do nothing. It is understanding sin in me that makes me do that. So again, we need to see that preaching, that we all need to decide that we would like to live life. You see, we do that. We like that. Hey, just tell me to live life and enjoy it. I like to hear that. Or you can tell me, you know, just be happy. Don't worry, be happy. All right? So I could tell you this morning, hey, just live your life and be happy. And you'll be fine. No, you won't. Because there's something hideous inside you. There's something that needs attention inside you. There is something that will corrupt you inside you. There is something inside you that will kill you if you don't pay attention. And it's called sin. Now, we don't like this subject because it always makes us be a little more introspective and realize that we're not all we thought we were. You know, we look in the mirror and we look pretty good to each other, as long as we're looking at each other. You know? We look in the mirror in the morning and we say, who's that? That's not the guy I remembered. The guy I remembered had lots of hair. He was strong and robust, loved life. Who's this guy? Well, it's me. Same guy, just down the road a bit. Same is true with you. But we have to look beyond that. See, the Pharisees and the scribes did all this exterior stuff. They keep the law. They wouldn't kill anybody. They wouldn't pull the trigger. They wouldn't stab anybody. They wouldn't put anybody to death that way. They wouldn't do that. So they felt, well, then I've kept the law because I didn't kill anybody. Or they might say, well, yes, I know, I've not committed adultery. I didn't go out and find somebody and commit adultery, an actual act of adultery. I didn't do that, so I'm okay. Law says I'm okay. Jesus says, no, you're not. What were you thinking in your heart? What were you thinking in your mind? What were you harboring inside? What was going on in there? Because if in your mind you were looking at that woman and saying, yes, then you've already committed adultery. Or you hated somebody to the point that you thought, man, if I thought I could get away with it, I'd kill that person. But you never pull the trigger. Jesus says, you're just as guilty as if you did. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. What's in your heart counts. And the Lord looks on the heart. He doesn't look and see just how beautiful you are outside. I'm sure He knows that. He made you. And you are beautiful to Him. But that's not where His focus is. His focus is on your heart and on mine. And the doctrine of sin leads us to understand what's in our hearts and where we need to deal with things in our life. It is that we have ourselves revealed to us, you see. We have to have ourselves revealed to us. The Holy Spirit does that. He takes the Word of God and He applies it to our life and shows us where there's sin. Shows us where we're not in line with God. Shows us where we're not really paying attention to what God is saying to us. And so we are revealed to ourselves by the Spirit of God. So that then seeing who we really are, we will abhor ourselves, as Paul said, and become poor in spirit, and mourn over our sin, and hunger and thirst after righteousness, so that we will fly to Christ and abide in Him. Man's philosophy says, learn to like yourself. Look inside and see what's good there and like yourself. The Lord says, look into your heart, see who you really are, then come to me and I'll make the change. I'll change you into one who is holy and righteous and beautiful. And you won't have to remain in that sin that is corrupting you and killing you. That's what He's saying. Folks, it's not an experience to be received, but rather a life to be lived. His life lived in us, and Christ followed. His commandments followed. His direction followed. Also, it is surely only a true grasp of the New Testament doctrine of sin that enables us to realize the greatness of God's love to us. Until you understand how depth of sin and how deep it goes in you, you never understand how deep the love of God is. Oh, I know it's easy to say He died on the cross for me and I love Him. But I want you to not only say that, I want you to be able to say, I not only love Him, I am falling in love with Him fresh every day, deeper and deeper and deeper, so that more and more I want of Him, more and more I want that relationship with Him, more and more I want of Him in my life, living it out through me day by day, more and more. I love it, I love it, I love it. Do you love it that way? When you see things like the wind blowing through the trees, what first comes to your mind? Look out, the tree may fall. Or is it, God, look at God. Or when you see a beautiful sunrise or sunset, like some of you ladies are going to see down there, what first comes to your mind? Wow, I hope it's, praise God, look at what He's done. It is absolutely amazing. Did you know that not one natural color ever conflicts with any other natural color? Now, you get man mixed up in it and start making shades of this and that, then you get conflicts. But not what God put together. There's not a conflict in anything in the way of colors. It's absolutely beautiful. And your eye is able to behold it with right there beside that big rock. What a glorious picture of God's power and God's authority. But we can't know the depths of that. We can't really get to the roots of that, to the real depths of that, until we understand the depths of sin. You really cannot. Now listen. If we were to ask people the question, you know, how strong is your love for God? I've done that over the years. And usually what I get back, well, it's I love him, but it's not like I really would like to love him. It's not as strong as I'd like it to be. It's kind of weak. Yes, I love him, but, well, listen. Let us be reminded again that this is the ultimate test of our profession as Christians. We are meant to love God. Not only to believe certain things about him, but to love him in a deep relationship. The men of the New Testament loved him, and they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Read their biographies, and you'll find that they had a love for God which became greater and greater and greater and greater as they grew in faith. Why do we not love as we should? It's because we have not understood the depths of what he has done for us in Christ. And that is because we have not fully understood the nature and the problem of sin. If you wish to love God more, get a good hold on this doctrine of sin. And you'll see what it meant to him and what he has done about it. And you will see his love is indeed so amazing and so divine, as the song says, so amazing, so divine. What a glorious thing to know and understand and be a part of. So then these are the reasons for concentrating and looking into this doctrine so that we look at what our Lord actually says about it. There is no true evangelism. There is no true holiness. There is no true knowledge of God or the love of God unless we realize what sin is. So what is it? That's what we need to know. Well, our analysis, as we look at it here, we'll look at several things. One, the depth and the power of sin. Number two, the subtlety of sin. And number three, the perverting nature and effect of sin. And then number four, the nature of sin in its destructiveness. So as we begin, we will start with the depth of the power of sin. He does not say, as long as you do not act as all is well. Instead, he says, I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Sin is not merely a matter of actions. We've been saying that. We want to continue to say that. And of deeds. It is something within the heart that leads to the action. All right. In other words, the teaching here is the characteristic teaching of the Bible everywhere about this subject. Namely, that what we must really concentrate upon is not upon so much upon sins plural as sin singular. Sins plural are symptoms. When you go out and do something like steal, or lie, or cheat, or any of these sins, that is not why God will judge you, not on those sins. He's looking at the heart. What caused you to do that? What made you do that? What led you to do that? That's what he's interested in. Not the fact that you did it, but the fact that something in your heart led you to do it. And that's what he wants to deal with. That's what he came and died on the cross to deal with, that which is in your heart, which is the source of all this other stuff. You see? If you go out here and you trim all these branches, well, I'm not going to steal anymore, I'm not going to lie anymore, I'm not going to do anything. And you just trim the branches. And you say, see, I don't do those things anymore. Did you deal with the problem? Anybody have blackberries in your yard ever? You can go along with a sickle, and you can clean that ground until it looks flat, and the surface is flat. There's no bushes there anymore, no nothing there anymore, and it looks like you dealt with a problem. Give it a season and see what you have. You'll have twice as many blackberries. You will, because you just pruned them. That's all you did. You took off the fruit. You took off the branches, but you didn't get to the root. The same is true with sin. We can stop doing this, stop doing that, and the law would say, okay, don't steal, don't kill, don't do that. Those are all symptoms. But what's behind the symptom? The root. And the root is in your heart. And the root is that thing called sin that you inherited from your father Adam. And that unless it's taken care of by Jesus Christ and covered by the blood of Jesus, you are lost for eternity. It will kill you. Not only in this life, it will kill you for eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. All right? Now, what is the depth or the power of sin? Well, the idea is sin is not merely a matter of actions, but in other words, the teaching is that we have to get to the root. So, sins, plural, are nothing but the symptoms of the disease called sin. And it is not the symptoms that matter, but the disease that matters. For it is the disease that kills and not the symptoms. All right? I may see one person propped up in bed, breathing painfully in acute distress, and I say that person is desperately ill, suffering from pneumonia or something like that. But I may see another person lying flat on his back in bed, no distress, no acute symptoms, no pain, no difficulty breathing, lying apparently at ease and in comfort, and yet there may be some foul disease growing in that person's constitution, eating away at the vitals of that person, and will kill him just as certainly as the first one. It is the disease that we must talk about and deal with. It is not the mode, but the fact of death that matters. It is not the symptoms that finally count, but the disease itself. Sin. Now that is the truth which our Lord here impresses upon us and upon His disciples. The fact that you've not committed an act of adultery does not mean you're guiltless. What about your heart? Is there disease there? That is what we're praying for. God, show us. Is there disease there? The Lord's teaching is what matters, is that this foul power that is in the human nature as the result of sin and the fall. Man may not always like that, but God made him perfect. Did you know that? Of course you did. Adam and Eve were made perfect. They didn't have any sin. They were made perfect. God made them perfectly. Okay? Now, if you believe in evolution, then what you've got to believe is that man was not made perfect, but that he actually is growing toward perfection. You see, he was not made perfect. God never made man perfect, but he is bringing him to perfection. Therefore, there's always, therefore, no true sin. You see how we get away from not having to deal with sin? But God's word says that man was made perfect, that he fell from that perfection with the result that this power, this canker, has entered human nature and is there as an evil force within. All right? The result is that man desires and covets and kills and hates and commits adultery and destroys lives. That's what man does. Quite apart from what is happening around and about him, this thing is in him, eating away at his life and his life force. The Lord said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, etc. Sin must be understood like this, as a terrible power. It is not so much that I do a thing, it is what makes me do it and what urges me to do that thing that matters. And that has to be recognized as sin. Now, what about the subtlety of sin? Well, let us say something about that. Sin is this terrible thing which so deludes and fools us that it makes us feel quite happy and contented so long as we've not committed the act. We can feel it in our heart. We can hate somebody even to the point of murder. We can want to commit adultery in our hearts, but we didn't do the act, so now we're okay. We can feel fine. We're all right. And Jesus says, no. Not the case. It's in your heart. You've already committed it in your heart, whether you performed the act or not. But we say it's all right, and sin subtly tells us everything's fine. Everything's good. We say, yes, I was tempted, but thank God I did not fall. And that's a good thing, up to a point. But if I'm to be content with that, then I don't go on and ask the further questions. And the further questions, if I'm merely satisfied with the fact that I did not do the thing, then I'm wrong. I ought to go to ask, why did I want to do it? Maybe I didn't do it, but why did I want to? That's the sin inside. That is where the subtlety of sin comes in. It lies to you. And it uses your feelings a lot. You know your feelings lie to you all the time? You really trust your feelings from day to day to live your life? I guarantee you, if you do, you're going to live a life of chaos because your feelings lie to you all the time. I've told you the story about going down to the barn at night. I was on my way to the barn to milk the cows. It was dark. I was taking a lantern with me as I was going down. And there's nothing more that I despise more and probably have a little bit of fear of more than snakes. Anybody here have that problem? I do have that, and I have to admit that. I don't like snakes. And yet I'm using snake parts in my body all the time to keep me alive. Did you know that? Anyway, I was on my way to the barn. I'm going to go milk. It's dark, light. I see ahead in the path a snake. Right in the middle of the path. I don't know what to do. I couldn't really get off the path much. The way the path was, it wasn't an easy way to get off the path. I had to go past that snake. And I thought, well, I'm going to be brave, so I'll just see. You know, and of course, I come up with things like, well, I live on west side of the mountains, so we don't have a lot of poisonous snakes here. If it were in eastern Washington, that'd be a different story. But not here. It's probably just a garter snake, right? So, but still, that thing is in me, and I got these feelings going on. I don't know if I should do this or not. And I'm just a little kid. I'm not very, very old. And I'm going down there, and I guess I got to get past this. When I finally got upon it, where it really I could look at it, it was a stick. That my feelings didn't know that. My feelings told me, fear, 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 fear. Why? Because there's a snake out there. So my whole body is responding to the feelings. And it was completely wrong. Completely wrong. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have feelings. God created us with feelings. But you have to be very careful not to lean on your feelings and trust them. Because believe me, feelings will tell you lies again and again and again. Sometimes feelings won't come when they should come. I've told you about the story of riding my horse across a high railroad trestle and having to jump the horse off the trestle into the ravine, me going with him because a train came. And I couldn't turn him around on the trestle. You know trestles, there's holes between each slat. And he was a good horse. He knew how to walk logs. He knew how to do lots of things. But, you know, he was doing this. But the train's coming, and I got to get off the track, or he and I are both going to get in trouble. So I said, so one thing, long way down there, but we got to go off the edge. And I look back at that, and I think about that, and I think about how stupid I was. I didn't have any fear about that, other than the train coming. I didn't want to be there when the train came through. So I jumped that horse off of there. He went, I went. Fortunately, he landed before I did and didn't land on top of me. He could have. It could have been a lot of things happen out of that. He could have broken his legs. A lot of things could have happened out of that. But no, there wasn't any fear there at that point. So fear is not reliable, folks. It's not reliable. Feelings are not reliable. You need the facts. You need the truth. And the truth is what will hold you where you need to be. So out of the heart comes all kinds of things. But sin uses our feelings. Well, this is how I feel about you. And I'll sin because of the way I feel about you. He'll use my feelings to lead me down the wrong path. People do things to you. And then a friend will come along and say, well, how come you're not angry at that person? How come then you're not upset with that person? How come you're not trying to figure out how to hurt that person? They hurt you. How come? They're going to get right in there and help you with your feelings. Because your feelings are always saying, well, this is what I think I want to do, but God's saying I shouldn't do it. And you're dealing with this whole issue. But sin will use your feelings and bring you into the wrong path, to the wrong thing, so that you sin against God. There is subtlety there. Yes, I was tempted, but thank God I didn't fall. Yeah, but what was in your mind and heart, son? Why did you want to do it in the first place? It affects the whole constitution of man. Lie. Well, you know, it's not merely something that is an animal part of my nature. It is in my mind. It's in my perception, my outlook. And it makes us think corruptly many times before we realize the truth. Think carefully. How does it insinuate itself into your mind and into your life so that it literally causes you to sin with your mind? This is true of all mankind, folks, every one of us. We are all guilty of sinning with our minds and our imaginations more often than we'd like to say, in one way or another. We're talking about everyday life here. You may have been guilty of the act of adultery, and so you say, okay, well, I'm okay. But Jesus Christ says, well, okay, but what was in your heart? What were you thinking when you were looking at that woman? What was it that was going on when you were looking at that guy? Now listen, I would ask you to spend your time watching your thoughts, your mind, your heart, and keeping them safe. Discipline. Listen, a lot of us spend a lot of time watching television. Question is, what are you reveling in your mind when you're watching those programs? I'll be honest with you, I can't go through that television very often and find anything that's worth watching. They say they've got all of these wonderful dramas and what have you that talk about life and so on and so forth, but they're all filled with insinuations, issues, sexual stuff. Are you going to let that enter your mind and your heart? Are you going to sit there and enjoy that? Because if you do, that's in your heart. That's in your heart. What are you enjoying with your thoughts? whether it be TV, books, magazines, or any other kind of media, what do you allow to go in? Is it something that's profitable that will actually help you grow in your faith in Christ? Or is it something that secretly you're harboring in your heart that you're reveling in as you watch it? I ask you, examine yourself. What is it that grabs your mind and your interest when you're doing this? Another illustration is that this state of sin is found in a way in which we always try to explain away our failures. We say, well, I'm sorry that you were offended by that, even though I've sinned against you. I'm sorry that you're offended by that, but that's who I am. Ever anybody say that to you? Well, that's just who I am. You can either take it or leave it, but that's who I am. What you see is what you get. We use those little cliches. But we do it often to cover up sin. No change. Oh, I'll never change. I've been this way forever. So, well, my understanding of the scriptures and of the Christian faith is that I'm changing. Constantly changing by the power of the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, and that I'm being changed from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory until finally I'm in the glory of God. Completely, totally, and home with Him. But it's changing. Your life is changing constantly. Never can you say, well, that's who I was and that's who I am today. Boy, if I thought that way, I'd hang it up and go home. Because when I was a young man just starting out in the ministry, I knew everything. And the Lord has brought me to where I know nothing. Literally. You see, we change. Even my kids look at me and say, Dad, you've changed. You aren't the same guy you were when I was growing up. You were really tough then. Now you're more mellow. See, they don't understand what's taking place. But inside me, it's just God working. Inside you, it's just God working. The Holy Spirit reminding you, shouldn't do that. Walk this way. Shouldn't do that. Go that way. You see, constantly, constantly changing. Now, we're coming to the table today. And since we've been on this subject, I would encourage you to challenge your hearts before you partake of this table. Just ask God, Lord, is there any evil within me? Is there any sin within me? Anything that I haven't taken care of that I need to take care of before I partake?